a time of spiritual formation, but Moses is unable to go in, and so it is Joshua who is going to lead God's people into the promised land, their ancestral land. And so I have a text today from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Then Joshua, son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies. I want to pause right there. In our English language, this town has a very unfortunate name. But what I want you to know is, in the language of those folks, it really means acacia trees. And so if this was written where we are geographically, it might be like saying, you know, these secretly from Maple Grove or some other kind of natural tree. But the spies saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and spent the night there. The king of Jericho was told, some Israelites have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come only to search out the whole land. But the woman took the two men and hid them. Then she said, and this is where this lie begins, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when it was time to close the gate at dark, the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you can overtake them. She had, however, brought them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men pursued them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now in the language of the late Paul Harvey, and now the rest of the story. Rahab goes back up on the roof where she had hid those two spies, and she begins to speak to them, and she says, I know God has given you this land. I know this is your ancestral promise. And I know how powerful your God is. The people here are afraid because they have heard of your exploits. They have heard what God has done, the miraculous things God has done for you. And then she said this, the Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. And so she negotiates with these spies because she has faith that if God is behind this, her town is going to be destroyed. She says, save my life, save the life of my father, save the life of my family. Because I have done this for you, because I have saved your life, please save the life of my family. And they reply by saying, our life for yours. And so she says, hide yourself for 3 days up in the hills in the opposite direction of where she watched because her house was built right into the city walls, the opposite direction of where they had gone in pursuit. 3 days, a three-day story, but then go to your place. And the men are so thankful. They give her a crimson cord, a red crimson cord, and they tell her, tie this around your window, and that will be a sign that when we come in, your property will not be damaged. Make sure all of your family is in there. All of your family is in there. If it's not, your blood's not on our hands. And we have an image on our slide here of this red crimson cord. And really that ties back to that imagery of the red that was smeared above the doors at the time of the Passover so that the angel would pass over and spare the lives of God's people. The fact that she did this right away shows that she was already placing her faith into immediate action. And we have this phrase that we use here, faith without works is dead, right? James writes that. But that's really a part of James where he's talking about Rahab and her acts of faith. And so the spies do as Rahab instructs them. And when they return to the rest of the Israelites, they say, the people are melting in fear because of us. And so it is time to go. With the Ark of the Covenant, they come to the Jordan River, which is at flood stage. You know, there's nothing more powerful than water that is just rushing. And yet, just like the Red Sea, the river halts, and they're able to pass. And they put down 12 stones, very much in ceremony of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we have this truth, God makes a way where no way seems possible. And so 40,000 are ready to take this adventure, but they need a plan. And I know what their plan is, not so much because I read the Bible, but because I watched The VeggieTales, Josh and the Big Wall. Did you ever watch that, Ellen?
Oh, yeah, I remember watching it in Sunday school.
Oh, yeah, she says, oh, yeah. And so here was their plan. They were going to take the ark and seven trumpets, and they were going to march around the walls of the city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they're going to walk around seven times, and then they're going to shout. Now, if you were one of these 40,000 people, what would you say? We're going to do what? And this is going to work how? And yet because God was behind it, they do. And indeed, the walls come a-tumbling down. That's a song that I sang when I was in Sunday school and vacation Bible school. The walls came a-tumbling down. But it dawned on me this week, and I guess I'd never really thought of it. You know, Rahab's house, we were told, is built in between the walls, up on top of the wall. And yet her house is spared, which means that portion of the wall must have not come down with the others. And so victory is there for God's people. The promise has come true. Now, when we look at this story, I really need to ask four questions. I want to spend our time just looking at four questions. Question number one, why would they stop at Rahab's house? Question number two, what can we infer about Rahab and her life? Question number three, and this is important, what are the lessons that we can and must, as people of faith, learn from Rahab's life? And the final question is, what ultimately became of her? And so are you ready to go? If so, at home, say yes. All right, I think I heard you all the way here. And so the first question, why would they stop at Rahab's? Why would they stop at a brothel? That doesn't seem like the kind of place that God's people should do, especially if they're on a mission from God. Well, there's a few reasons as I think about it. We see, first off, again, like I said before, that her seemingly imperfection is exactly a perfect place. She is a perfect person for this. It was most likely a place of loose tongues where they could gather all kinds of intelligence. It was in a strategic location built over the two walls, which meant that they would be able to see everything they needed to see to secure their victory. Another reason is unidentified men were probably seen coming and going from there all the time. They could almost come in unnoticed and leave unnoticed. And those are all well and good, but I believe the real answer to this question, the ultimate answer, is because God led them to her. God led them there. God directed the spies to Rahab's house because he knew that her heart would be open to him and that she would be an instrument in helping Israel with this victory. God continues to surprise us by using the least likely to accomplish the most extraordinary. Let's turn this on you. What is the thing that you're probably least likely to be the perfect person to do? God may surprise you and call you to do that very thing, but if so, hear this promise. God is going to equip you. So that's why they stopped at her house. But the second question is, what can we infer about Rahab? As a prostitute, she lived at the edge of society, one stop short of rejection. As scholars point out, in a severely patriarchal society, it is shockingly Rahab, a woman, a daughter, a sister, who is caring for and making life-saving decisions for her father and her family. We can infer that she is strong, she is resourceful, she is determined, she has street smarts, and she is calm under pressure. But I think we're missing something here. I think we're missing the fact that her story is basically an account of a poor person against kingly power. You see, her profession is a reflection of poverty indebtedness. I want to look right in the camera and say this. Debt slavery and debt prostitution is still alive in our world in this day. The quote I like to use often is, when pride meets hunger, a person will do that which was before unthinkable. She was vulnerable. Living on the wall, she had to feel especially vulnerable, and yet, while she did share the mood with the rest of Jericho's population, it was she and she alone who turned to the Lord for her salvation. Turned to God for salvation, and her faith gave her the courage. And as we finish up what we can infer about her, I'm led to the conclusion that she was not just hedging her bets. I believe that her faith and trust in the goodness and grace and God's power was real. She was willing to place her life on the line for this belief. But the third question I said I wanted to explore is, what lessons can we learn from her? What are our takeaways? The Bible does not commend Rahab for her lie. It is certainly not celebrated, as a lie should never be celebrated. But the Bible does commend her faith that revealed itself in works. Yes, she told a lie, and we know that God hates lying tongues. In my old NIV study Bible, which is now bound by duct tape because it has been so well used, in Proverbs chapter 6, when I was just 19, 20 years old, I underlined a passage. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 reads this way. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord in the family. These things are an abomination to God. God detests them. And two of the seven are about lying. So what can we make of this? Why wouldn't God judge her for lying? Is God turning a blind eye to this deception? I mean, was Rahab justified in lying to save the lives of the spies? You know, in the Hall of Fame section, the who's who in faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab is named for her faith, but her lie is not mentioned at all. And so scholars have offered some explanations, one being that God forgave Rahab because of her faith. A second, that Rahab was simply deceiving the enemy, a normal and acceptable practice in wartime. A third thought is, because Rahab was not Jewish, she would not be held responsible for keeping the moral law, that God's law that was set forth. But maybe it is the fourth thing. Maybe it's that Rahab broke a lesser principle, telling the lie to uphold a higher principle, protecting God's people. There may have been other ways for Rahab to save the lives of the Israelite spies, but under the pressure of that moment, Rahab had to make a choice. And friends, each and every one of us are going to be faced with dilemmas in our lives. We're going to have to make a choice. And we may feel that there is no perfect solution to our problem. But it is fortunate that God does not demand that our judgment be perfect in all situations. God simply asks us to put our trust in God and to do the best we know how. Rahab did that, and her faith was commended. But I think it really all boils down to Rahab's heart. Rahab's heart, her intention. She was doing what she thought would ultimately help God's purpose, God's mission. And so although the Bible does not commend Rahab for her lies, it does commend her for her faith that was lived out in tangible works. Her faith saved her life, saved the family's life from destruction, and it resulted in her becoming an ancestress to the Messiah. We can conclude that once you begin to trust God and obey God, you never know what God will do through you. God often uses people with a pure and simple faith to accomplish great purposes, no matter what kind of past they have had or no matter how insignificant they seem to be. Rahab did not allow her past to keep her from the new role that God had for her life. God works through people like Rahab. People that we're inclined to judge, that we're inclined to reject, the people that we point to as being less than perfect. But God remembers her faith, not her profession. And if at times you yourself feel like a failure, remember that Rahab was able to rise above her situation And how? Through trusting in God, and you can do the same. We kind of need to reflect on what it says about God that Rahab plays such a major role in what God is doing for the salvation of the world. And so our final question is, whatever happened to Rahab? Right? Is this just one story that kind of tucked away? No, we know that she and her extended family were indeed spared. We know that she was received into the Israelite community through marriage. Tradition says that she married one of those two spies named Salmon who came and spent time with her, whose life she had saved. We know that Scripture says they had a son named Boaz who married Ruth, who had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had the son named David, who became king, King David. We know that she is in the lineage of Jesus, a direct great 31 generations back grandmother to Jesus. According to the tradition of the rabbis, 7 kings and 8 prophets came from her lineage. She is one of only 2 women that are named in the Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith. And we know that when God looked at her, God did not see a harlot. God saw someone vital in helping to save the world. We have no idea why Rahab was really in the position she was, but we do know she did not let it define her. Her reward was life in community, life of love in a land that was promised to the people who incorporated her. And friends, God has a promised place for you and me as well. And that place is eternal. And so, yes, it may be the imperfect people that are the absolute perfect ones to do what God wants to work. But what I want you to know is you are perfect because the Holy Spirit can work through you. And if you cling to your faith, amazing things can happen. Amen.